Second Corinthians chapter 6. Over the past several weeks, we've been looking at the second letter that Paul wrote to the Corinthians. And in it, this is one of his most personal letters. He's bearing his heart to them, and we've seen that they've had their share of bumps along the way. And 2 Corinthians is actually a really nice letter in that they are moving past all the rough patches. They are healing, they are growing, and things are going in a positive way. Because it seems like in most of the letters that Paul writes, most of them, not all of them, there are a lot of issues that he has to deal with. But in this one, it's like the issues have already been dealt with, and healing is taking place, and they're going in that positive direction. And so anyway, as they've had their share of bumps and moved past them, Paul is now letting them in on his heart, on what he's doing and why he's doing it. And now today where we're getting to in chapter 6 is Paul is beginning to enlist them into the work, because as Christians and even as ministers, as pastors, whatnot, one of the main goals is to see people grow to the place where they are getting involved and getting things done and taking part in gospel ministry. It doesn't mean full-time work or anything like that, but actually doing more than just coasting by or just pew-sitting, so to speak, right? And so he's wanting to see them grow, and so he's enlisting them into the work. And so Paul's already told them the trials of his life doesn't really bother him that much, because he has his eyes set on eternal things. He says, whenever I get rid of this body, God's already prepared another one for me, one eternal that's not going to be burdened down with all the restraints of this life and all the troubles of this life. And so whenever his small vapor of life down here ends, he has eternal life waiting for him. And then he looks forward to heavenly rewards. He says that we're going to give an account for all the things that we've done, for all the works that we've done, and God will reward us according to our works. And so he is determined that he is not going to appear at that judgment empty-handed. And he sees all men, we saw this last week, he saw all men as ones for whom Christ has died, and that Christ can transform them. He can make them new creatures in Christ. And so this causes him to be employed in the work of being an ambassador, of taking the good news that men can be reconciled to God by Christ, taking our sin upon himself and imputing to us Christ's righteousness. And so that's what we saw last week, is that we are given a word of reconciliation. We are brought into a ministry of reconciliation, and that is to bring people to God, that God is already in Christ waiting for them to join him. Okay, and so we are ambassadors going out and speaking on God's behalf in this world, telling them that God is waiting for them, God has paid the price for them, that Christ has paid that price, that sin won't be imputed to them if they'll just come to God, if they'll just be reconciled to God. And so he saw himself as an ambassador. And so after presenting these great and powerful truths, he now turns to the Corinthian believers with a plea. And that's where we're going to start at tonight. In the first verse, he says, we then as workers together with him beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. So there's his plea. We'll go ahead and continue reading on through verse number 10. It says, for he saith, I have heard thee in the time accepted, and in the day of salvation I have succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed, but in all things approving ourselves as the ministers of God, in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities and distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in watchings, in fastings, by pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers yet true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as chastened and not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing and yet possessing all things. And so as we look at this, Paul is telling in a way what his ministry as an ambassador has led him to be and to do. And as I read down through those things, you say, well, he's enlisting them. He's encouraging them to do as he's doing. And that didn't sound real encouraging, did it? If you paid attention to what we were reading in stripes and in labors and imprisonments and watchings and fastings, and those don't sound real fun, do they? But as we consider all the things that's been laid up until this point in time, Paul has told them what lies ahead. He has showed them his eternal perspective. He has shown what God has done for us, what God has planned for us, and how good God is to us. And so Paul says, whatever happens to me here, I'm just excited to belong to God. I'm excited to be sent by him. I'm excited to be his ambassador. And so anyway, as we get to this verse here, he tells them in this first verse, he says, we then as workers together with him. So he says, we're employed together. We are working alongside God. It's an amazing thing, right? Because all the way up until this point in time, all the way up until the New Testament, I should say, men were separated from God. We've looked at that quite a bit as we've been through Sunday school and different things with seeing the nation of Israel and how far separated they were from God. As we look at the law, as we look at the tabernacle and the veil that separates men, as we looked at them on the mountain and how they couldn't come close to God, there was a separation between God and man. But now Paul says that we are workers together with him. And so we are, in a manner of speaking, partners in this thing with God. And so he says, we then as workers together with him beseech you also. So to beseech, that is to beg, to plead with someone. We beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. And now this verse has been often misunderstood and misinterpreted. And I think it kind of goes with verse 2 as well, where it talks about, For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation I have succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. And they have taken this, these two verses together, talking about receiving the grace of God in vain, and they've tried teaching this as meaning that we can lose our salvation. That somehow they received his grace, and then somehow they rejected it again, and it has been in vain, that it has been for nothing. And obviously, it doesn't take much Bible study to find out that salvation is eternal. It's not something that you can lose. It's not something that you can be saved at one time and then do something and no longer be saved. The Bible says that whenever we have accepted Christ, that we have, present tense, we have from that moment forward eternal life. It tells us that we are sealed until the day of redemption of the purchased possession. And so with that, we are not going to lose our salvation, okay?
The way I see it is like it's almost like you're saying we receive not the grace of God in vain. So mm-hmm. He's already telling them, he's writing to believers here.
Mm-hmm.
You know what I mean?
Yeah. So yeah, in the context, it is written to believers.
You know what I mean? So he's telling them, hey, you know, you are saved already.
Mm-hmm.
You weren't saved in vain.
Mm-hmm.
You know what I mean? So therefore, X, Y, and Z.
Yeah.
You know what I mean?
And that's the proper way of looking at it is God saved you. Don't let it be for nothing.
Yeah.
Don't waste what God's given you in essence. And so, obviously, like we said there a second ago, it is not saying that you can lose your salvation, but it's as Kev said there, that God has saved you. You already have it. And now, don't let it be in vain. God has enlisted you as his ambassador. Don't set and do nothing whenever God has a job for you to do, right? And so that's a simple way of putting it there. And so whenever we look at this here and look at what grace actually is, rather than equating grace to salvation, because grace isn't salvation. Grace is necessary for salvation, but it's not equal to it. Grace is what makes salvation, what makes it work, what makes it possible. But grace doesn't end at salvation. The Bible does say, by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Okay? So, by grace, you are saved. But that's not all. Grace is not equal to salvation, but it is the road to salvation. Even if you look at the front of our things here today, my grace is sufficient for thee. This isn't talking about salvation, is it? And so grace has a different meaning, and a lot of people are confused on the meaning of grace and what it really is. And so what grace really is, it is a divine enabling that is given freely by God. He enables us to be saved. His grace is a divine enabling. He has enabled us to become children of God. He has enabled us to be forgiven. It is His grace. It is a gift, so to speak. Okay, a divine enabling. And so whenever we think about this, my grace is sufficient for thee. This is whenever Paul was pleading with God to remove the thorn in his flesh, the messenger from Satan to buffet him lest he be exalted above measure. Remember that? And God responded, no, I'm not going to do it. He says, my grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness. And so what is his grace? His grace is his divine enablement for Paul to put up with that and for him to continue onward in spite of his troubles, in spite of this thorn in his flesh. He says, my grace, my enabling will allow you to cope with this and allow you to go on with this. Even in all of Paul's writings, he always greets in every letter. I hate using always and every. There may be an exception. I don't know. I haven't looked. But almost always in every letter, greets them with grace and peace, right? That's his wish for them. So he's praying. He's pleading God's grace and his peace over them. And so this isn't talking about salvation. He's wanting God's enablement for them to live their lives day to day, to live the Christian life. And so grace is not just for the moment of salvation. We need God's grace for every day, for every moment, for everything in life, because God gives us his divine enabling. He gives us the power, the ability, his favor upon us. He gifts us with that to live for him, to accomplish things, to do his will. And without that, we can do nothing. And so we have to depend on that grace that, as the one song that Les sings, his daily sufficient grace. And so anyway, whenever we look at this grace here, and I'm kind of trying to lay a foundation for the rest of this, but anyway, whenever we look at this grace, as I said, it's not just for salvation, it is for all things. It is this enabling that God gives us. Whenever we go forward into chapter number 8, verse number 1, he says, moreover, brethren, we do to wit you of the grace of God bestowed upon the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the richness of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty, that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering of the saints. And this they did not as we had hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. And so let me go ahead and read verse 6. Insomuch that we desired Titus, that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace also. And so this is the idea of grace here once again, used in a different way in 2 Corinthians 8 and 1 through 6, talking about God giving them a divine enabling that the churches in Macedonia desired, they wanted to give toward this collection that Paul was taking up, and they were enabled to give above their means, above their ability, and God done a work in them to give them grace so that they could work in this portion of this ministry, so that they could give abundantly, give generously. And so this was an enabling given by God. This was grace of God. You all see that in 8 and 1? So his grace is something that he gives to us to enable us to do what he has for us, to enable us to be saved, enable us to serve, enable us to give, enable for us to bear whatever lot life puts on us, whether it be the afflictions that Paul went through or the suffering of the Christians in the underground church in China or whatever happens in our lives. His grace, his enabling is sufficient. That's why we must depend on him and rely on him, because he gives us grace so that we can go through whatever life hands us. And so anyway, whenever we're looking in context here, Paul is telling them God has done all of these things for us. He's got all these things waiting for us. He has called us to this ministry of reconciliation. He desires for us to be ambassadors. And I beg you, I plead with you, don't receive his grace, his enabling in vain. because he saves us and he has given us an ability, right? He has enabled us. And I think we as Christians overlook that oftentimes, relying upon ourselves, not on the ability that he gives. Relying on the things that we possess ourselves rather than what he possesses to give us. And so anyway, he says, I don't want you to receive the grace of God in vain. And if you look, verse number 2 is in parentheses. Y'all notice that in your Bible? Verse number 2 is in parentheses. And so this is something that he inserts in here to kind of back up what he is saying. But since it's in parentheses, you could kind of just ignore it. Okay? You can ignore it and you find the true context whenever. Is yours in parentheses? Okay. You can kind of just take that out because something in parentheses doesn't have to be there. Yes, we're not cutting up scripture or anything, but to get the true sense of it, okay? And I think part of the confusion comes in whenever we read verse number 2. So if you look verses number 1, it says, we then as workers together with him beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain, giving no offense in anything that the ministry be not blamed. That clarifies it quite a bit, doesn't it? And then he's going to continue from verse number 3, talking about the things that he has went through that is ensuring that the ministry is not in vain. Okay? That he is relying upon God and upon God's grace to help him to do. Now going back to verse number 2, this is a quote that comes out of Isaiah chapter 49 and verse number 8, where it says, for he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted. Let's look back at Isaiah 49 and verse 8. Because people will read that where it says salvation, right? Today is the day of salvation. And we often teach that and preach it as meaning don't put off salvation, right? If the Lord's dealing with you, get saved today, right? And that is an application of it, but that's not exactly the meaning that we find in Scripture. If you look at Isaiah 49 and verse number 8, it says, thus saith the Lord, in an acceptable time have I heard thee, and in the day of salvation have I helped thee, and I will preserve thee and give thee for a covenant of the people to establish the earth, to cause to inherit the desolate heritages, that thou mayest say to the prisoners, go forth, to them that are in darkness, shew thyself, they shall feed in the ways, and their pastures shall be in all high places. They shall not hunger or thirst, neither shall they heat, or the sun smite them. For he that hath mercy on them shall lead them, even by the springs of water shall he guide them. I'll go ahead and stop there, but reading a little extra just to get the context, because of all people, Paul's not going to pull a verse out of context, right? And so he goes back in Isaiah, and he goes to a passage that is talking about the Messiah and what the Messiah is going to do, and talking about how whenever Christ comes, that he is going to send forth his ambassadors, his messengers, to tell of the salvation of the Lord, and that today is the day of salvation, that salvation has come, right? So it would be the idea of a battle raging on and continuing onward and people getting distressed and discouraged. And then whenever someone comes and announces reinforcements are here, our salvation has come. Today is the day of victory, right? And so this is what they were proclaiming back then. And they are going to those who were in captivity and in bondage and was talking about how salvation had come. And so as we look at verse number 2, for he saith, I have heard thee in the time accepted, that's God has heard, and in the day of salvation I have succored thee, or I have helped thee. And behold, now is the accepted time, behold, now is the day of salvation. And so salvation is a current possession. It is something that is now in the present. And so it means two things for us here, okay? That means for us, if you are saved, you are already saved. It is something that you already have. So in essence, Paul's saying, you have salvation. Today is the day of salvation. Salvation is immediate. Don't use his grace in vain, or don't receive his grace in vain. But instead, What are you waiting for? You're already saved, right? Today is the day of salvation. What are you waiting for? The other thing that this means is it can also be applied with what I said a moment ago. For those who are still standing in the shadow, so to speak, the ones that are still trying to decide what to do with the salvation that is being proclaimed, it says today is the day of salvation. Salvation can happen right now. Salvation is immediate. It's not something that should be hesitated about. It's not something that we should put off for too long, because we're not guaranteed another day. But instead, Paul is still saying, for the lost man, what are you waiting for? Salvation can happen today. For the saved man, what are you waiting for? You've already been saved. And so don't receive the grace of God in vain. And so he pleads with them, don't let this be in vain. Don't let what God has given you be in vain. He has enabled you to do this great work. Don't miss out. And so if we could somehow tune into Paul's thought wave here, the way that he's viewing things, Paul is seeing how great of things God is doing and how great of things God has awaiting us. And he's trying to encourage them to get on board with it, to not miss out, to understand that God has enabled them. God has given them the grace if they would just act upon it. And I think that's where we find ourselves a lot of times. We might have a desire, but we stand kind of in the background because we look at our ability instead of God's ability. Rather than relying upon his enabling, upon his grace, and praying for his grace and seeking his grace, we are trying to figure out how to muster up the courage to find the abilities to leverage ourselves to be able to get things done. And so Paul says, you already have received the grace, don't have it in vain. And so, as he says here in verse number 3, he says, giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed. This idea of an offense isn't what we think of today, because everyone's offended, right? I mean, you can say something seemingly completely innocent. There's no way anyone can take this the wrong way, and someone's still going to get offended. Mm-hmm. That's not what this is talking about when it talks about offenses. It's talking about a cause to stumble, okay, a stumbling block. That's what an offense is, something that's going to be a barrier between someone and Christ. And so he says, giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed. And so he's encouraging them to live their Christian life according to the salvation that they already have and the grace that they have been given, and live in such a way that it is not going to become a barrier to other people coming to Christ. And we have all seen this happen. We've all seen people who have been kept from Christ because of someone who either was a Christian or claimed to be a Christian. Mm-hmm. I've talked to people and they said, if so-and-so is going to heaven, I am too. And they'll point to someone in a church in the community or someone somewhere around, and they'll say, because of that person, if they're a Christian, I want nothing to do with what they've got. What have they done? Verse number 3, they've given an offense in a place of blame for the ministry, right? Because this comes back to being an ambassador, right? And if an ambassador is sent on behalf of someone else, their conduct reflects the one who sends them, does it not? If the Irish government, I think they've done this recently. There was an ambassador somewhere that got recalled because of, I think he got caught with a prostitute. Anyway, that was sometime in the news in the past little bit. But anyway, if the Irish government sends out an ambassador and that ambassador is out living riotously, I'll put it that way, they're not going to put up with him very long because he is causing a black eye on the Irish government. He looks bad on the country, right? And so Paul says, I want to live my life in a way that it's not going to cause people to stumble and it's not going to cause people to look bad upon those that I represent, upon the ministry that I represent. And so he says, giving no offense in anything, that the men not blame, but in all things approve as the ministers of God. And so he says that this focus here that he has of not giving an offense, of not having the ministry to be blamed, affects all things that he does. He says that in all things approving ourselves the ministers of God. So he says, I want everything that I do to match up with who I claim to be. He says, I don't want there to be any area of my life. I don't want anything that is going to betray my position as a minister, as an ambassador for Christ. And so how is it that Paul is able to do this? We go back to the grace of God, right? The grace of God is what enables him to do this list that we're getting ready to look at, because it definitely doesn't come by fleshly means. It's not anything that we can do by ourselves. And so he says, I've lived my entire life, everything that I've done, in such a way that it enables me to be an effective minister, to be an ambassador. I have guarded my conduct, I've guarded what I do, so that it does not look bad upon God or keep anyone from coming to him for salvation. And so he says, in much patience. That's a hard one for us, isn't it? We're probably living in the least patient age that's ever existed. Everything is happening quickly. Things are available in an instant. Things that used to have to wait for months and years to happen, we can now have in hours or days, right? And so we're used to things happening quickly. And so patience isn't necessarily a virtue that very many people possess anymore. But at the same time, if we look back to Apostle Paul, do you think Apostle Paul was a patient man originally? You look at Saul of Tarsus, okay? Paul, before his conversion, he was not a patient man. Think about him as he was breathing out threats and cursings against the people headed to Damascus to kill Jews. Gamaliel, his teacher, his rabbi that he had learned under, says, give it a little bit of space. If it's not of God, it'll fizzle out. Paul says, I'm not giving it enough time to. I want to go and kill them all. He was not a patient man. And so if you take Saul of Tarsus and put him to where he's at right here, dealing with the people in Corinth and things, if it would have been the same Paul that God met on the road to Damascus, Paul would have already been sending out lightning bolts and thunders and calling people dead and having them drop from the floor dead, wouldn't he? But the Bible says that the trying of our faith worketh patience, right? And so with Apostle Paul, his faith had been tried thoroughly and he had become patient. It is God's grace that had given him that patience, by the way. And so he's saying, don't receive the grace of God in vain. Allow God to work through you and in you. And so he says, in patience. And then he goes onward here. In afflictions. To be afflicted, to be in suffering. How is it that Paul could go through all the sufferings that he did? By the grace of God. And so in afflictions, in necessities. Whenever he talks about necessities here, this is whenever he is impoverished. This is whenever he is down to where he is about out of everything. There were many times that Paul, he definitely wasn't a wealthy man. For those who preach a prosperity gospel today and think that God intends for you to have an easy life and your bank account to be full, Paul did not have an easy life and his bank account wasn't full. And so how was Paul able to learn how to both be both abound and to be in need? To live in necessities, as it says here. And Satan also said, all these things will I give you if you bow down to me.
Yeah, I'm just joking.
Oh, I know you are. So anyway, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses, and the word that's translated into distresses means basically being backed into a corner. Not knowing which way to go, which way to turn. He says there's been plenty of times that he was that way. So how can Paul be in necessities, in distresses, be patient, be in afflictions, all these things through the grace of God. And so between his desire that the ministry not suffer, that him not be a stumbling block to those who would come to Christ, and God's enabling that allows him to go through these things, he was able to do the things that he did. He was able to be a minister unto God. He was able to be that ambassador that he was. But also, if we would just back up for a second and look at some of these things, if we go through them in our lives, they are some of the quickest things to cause us to lose our testimonies. We lose our patience. If you want that one highlighted really quickly, traffic. Right? How many Christians lost their testimony in traffic? They put a bumper sticker on the back and then they lose it in traffic. Right? But even with lockdown and with COVID and everything else, we've grown very impatient with it. I have. And if we're not careful, we can quickly become impatient, lose our testimony. In times of need, in times of suffering, in times whenever there's confusion and we don't know which way to go, it's very easy for us to become a stumbling block. It is very easy for us to blemish, to give a black eye on the ministry of God. Because people are always watching. I read a story today about a guy. He was working in a bank, and the bank manager there was a lost man and didn't care to admit it. He would cuss with the best of them, drink with the best of them, all of those things. But the other guy that worked at the bank wasn't much better, but he was the soloist at the local church. And so one day the bank manager came and went to the church, and he saw his employee that would cuss a blue streak and was dishonest and everything else up there singing a solo in the church choir. And one of the ladies in the church was going on about how angelic of a voice he had and what a great person he was and on and on. And then it was just a couple weeks later that same lady came into the bank, and the soloist was there at his little window, and he was adding some things up, and things weren't quite adding up, and he got frustrated and began cussing and cursing and swearing oaths and everything else. And the woman heard it. She said, "Oh my, who was that?" And the bank president said, "That's your choir boy that you were so proud of the other day." Right? And the same bank manager told the guy that was writing the book that I was reading today, he told him whenever he went into ministry and he quit the bank, okay, different guy, but worked with him. He said, whenever he came and said, I'm going into full-time ministry, I'm going to quit at the bank, the president looked at him and says, "If you're going to go into ministry, I forget exactly the words, but essentially he said, don't do it in vain. Don't betray the things." Basically, he told him, practice what you preach, okay? Because lost people are looking. This was an ungodly man, and he had seen plenty of Christians who wasn't practicing what they were preaching. And so he told this man, if you are going to go out and serve the Lord, make sure that your walk lines up with your words. And that's hard to do. So how do we do it? Once again, it comes back to the grace of God, doesn't it? His enabling. And so necessities and distresses. In stripes, Paul had been whipped and beat. You can imagine what his back looked like with all the scarring and things that would have been there. In stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, that's troubles. Think about the times whenever the entire city come up and would throw him out of the city. Those were tumults, right? In tumults, in labors, that has the idea of working to weariness, which Paul did. In watchings, and so that is spending the time as like the night watch, watching for deliverance, watching for the enemy, is that care that he had to take. And so he says in watchings, in fastings, and this isn't the necessary fasting, so he didn't have food.
Watchings also be him trying to watch out for others. Like,
watch his back, yeah, it definitely can be.
As well that he tried to establish that.
Yeah. Yeah, it very well could be that he was watching out for all of the responsibilities that he had underneath of him. Because he said in the one place, he talked about all of the things that he'd come through, and he says, above all these was placed upon me the care of the churches. And so that would be the watchings as well. And so either way, all of the things that he had come through here, these were difficult things to go through and easy ways to lose your testimonies. Even if the watchings is the oversight of the churches, there have been plenty of pastors that have lost their testimony because of the responsibility of caring for the churches, be it the power went to their heads or because they didn't live blamelessly before the people there they ministered to, right? And so as we look at all of these things, we started off in verse 3, giving no offense in anything that the ministry be not blamed. We see that these things show that we are the ministers of God, that we are His ambassador, so to speak. But all these things that we've looked at so far are the places where it is so easy for us and so tempting for us to lose our testimony. These are the places where ambassadors become discredited, so to speak, if we don't rely on the grace of God. Okay? But now as we come to verse number six, we see a difference in this list. Because if we're not careful, we just read through this and we don't quite pick up on this. Because it says, in this, right? And then verse number six, the first word is by. Right? By. And so this is telling us, once again, how he was able to go through all these things. It was the grace of God, yes. But what does the grace of God allow him to do? It says, by pureness, by knowledge, by long suffering. There is patience again, right? By kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left. The Bible says in another place that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, right? So how is it that we're able to battle these things? Well, God enables us to, but he also gives us means by which we can do it. By purity, that is living a life that is above reproach, right? We allow sin to get in. We allow it to take a hold in us. It will take over, and before we know it, we fall into these things. We become, once again, a curse and a byword of the world where they say, so that's what a Christian is. They claim to be Christian, right? It's easy to fall into that. It's easy to lose our testimony, but not if we remain pure. Another thing is by knowledge, and this isn't just talking about general knowledge, but knowledge that comes by experience, because we know God. We know how to lean upon Him. We know how to trust Him. We know how to depend on His grace. Knowledge allows us, once again, to live a life that is above reproach, that the ministry be not blamed there, that we see in verse 3. It says, by long suffering, it's patience. By kindness, it's kind acts, that tenderheartedness to those, whether they like us or not. Right? You realize that Jesus wasn't just kind to the people who was kind to him. That's the way the world does things, right? Mm-hmm. But kind to all men. Kindness by the Holy Ghost. And of course, that's one of the greatest things that we must rely upon. I'm not sure why exactly it's so far down in the list here, but by the Holy Ghost, if we're not depending on God's Holy Ghost, if we are not walking in the Spirit, then we're in trouble, right? It says here, by love unfeigned. Unfeigned means that it's sincere, it's genuine. Genuine love. There's plenty of people who are fake, right? There are plenty of people who put on a facade, they act like they care, they act like they love you. But he says if he's going to be ministering, and the ministry will be blameless, if it's going to be one that won't be a stumbling block to people, that won't fall into times of all of these distresses and things that comes, his love better be sincere. Could you imagine Paul ministering to these Corinthian believers and all these other people who honestly sometimes didn't like him, sometimes questioned him, sometimes turned their backs on him, sometimes accused him? If he didn't love them, if it wasn't sincere, it'd be really hard to continue on, wouldn't it?
Yes.
And so he said, make sure that it is the real thing. The word of truth and by the power of God. And so once again, the word is the power of God, isn't it? And so he says, be grounded in the word, be trusting in God's power. And it says, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left. So it's the righteousness of God is a wall about us. The idea of it being an armor on the right hand and on the left, you think of the Roman soldiers at that time, they would go out to battle and they would have a shield, they would have a sword. and they would go shoulder to shoulder, and they would have a shield in front of them, and they would have one to the right hand, one to the left. They would go into battle, they would interlock their shields, and there would be a wall of steel against any enemy coming out toward them. And so he says that the righteousness of God here, on the right hand and on the left, it is a shield, it is a defense for us. Yeah.
Sorry, I keep on butting again.
Go for it.
The thing is, said by love, Jesus basically, he was love.
Mm-hmm.
You know? Says by the word, he called himself the word mm-hmm. as well. And by the truth, you know?
Mm-hmm.
How many times did he just say, I am the truth, you know? Mm-hmm. The life. And then it says, by the power of God, and then what's the last thing Jesus said? All power is given unto me.
Mm-hmm.
It's funny.
So it tells us with that, in all things, we have to rely on Christ, that he is the source of all of this. And so, yeah, excellent point. And so Christ ties all these things together. And so even, I guess if you wanted to, all of these are characteristics of Christ, isn't it? Because he was pure, he was undefiled, he was the spotless Lamb of God. The next one on there, knowledge. He is the source of all knowledge, all wisdom. Mm-hmm. By him, all things exist, right? Mm-hmm. And so, every one of those can be tied back to Christ. And so, all of that can be tied back to the grace of God. Because we've received Christ, and as a result of receiving Christ, we receive his grace. And we are transformed into the image of God. We are new creatures. And so we start taking these Christ-like characteristics on ourselves because of what he does in us. And even if you come back up to all the sufferings that we looked at there too, Christ went through all of those. And so every bit of this points back to Christ and our need for him. And how he works in us and through us. Because we are his ambassadors, right? We are representing him on this earth. And so it would make sense that we're going to be going through a lot of the same things that he went through. We're going to be looking a lot like he looked, right? If we are truly representing him. And so by the armor of his righteousness, on the right hand and on the left, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers, yet true. So I've kind of outlined all of this that we've looked at so far whenever we saw all the things that Paul went through, and yet he still maintained his integrity and was not, what's the word I'm looking for? Not blemished, not tarnished in the ministry. We see his durability. He was durable. The grace of God makes us durable. Whenever we look at the pureness, the knowledge, the long-suffering, the kindness and all that, we see the quality. God gives us that quality, that purity, we could say. But the verses that I just read there a moment ago in 8 and 9, we see that there is also an irony. Okay? See, I have to outline these things in ways that make sense to me. But there is an irony to it, because as Paul was serving God with pureness and knowledge, going through sufferings and distress and all these things, that to some people, they held him in great honor. They respected him. He's the Apostle Paul. Right. And to other people, he was the scum of the earth. It's amazing how you can be both, right? But that's the way it goes. It is ironic, because if you take a stand anywhere, if you try to do anything for God, there'll be a faction who will praise you and a faction that will curse you, a faction that will honor you, a faction that will hold you in dishonor. And so Paul knew what that was like, and it happened in the Corinthian church, because some of them held him at high esteem. And then the Judaizers come in and they questioned everything about him, and they said that he was no honor whatsoever. By evil report and good report. Doesn't matter what they say about you. People will lie about you. People will brag about you. But if you get tied up in what people say or how people feel about you, Are you going to be a good ambassador? Are you going to represent God well? We can't get tied up in what people say or what people feel, because they're going to be both ways, right? And so, he says, as deceivers, yet true. So for Paul, they said, you come and you deceive the people, but did they not not claim the same thing about Jesus? Jesus was called a deceiver. But Paul says, yet true. Although people may claim that he was deceiving the people, that he was speaking lies, he knew that everything that he was saying was truth. He was standing where he should. And so he says, as unknown and yet well known. You notice all these are kind of oxymorons, or you just. But that's the way life is. It's ironic. And so he says, to some, he's unknown, yet others, he's well known. As dying, and yet behold, we live. And there's plenty of times that Paul thought that he was going to die, and well, he was still alive. He was living as a dead man, so to speak. And he says, as chastened, but not killed. He said, as beaten, but not buried. As sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. And those just seem to us as being completely unrelated, don't they? Incompatible with one another. How can you be sorrowful and rejoice at the same time? It doesn't seem to work, does it? It does happen. I've seen just this past week an incredible example of it. Back home there was an old man that passed away. He had a wonderful testimony. He was a saved individual. And he let everybody know that he loved God and he knew where he was going. And so whenever he passed away, they had his funeral. And his funeral was a celebration. It was, honest to goodness, a celebration. And so they were sorrowful that he was dead. They missed him, but they were rejoicing. And so the same thing happens in other areas of this life, not just in the death of a saint, but in other areas of this life, as Paul is going on and seeing all these things going, all these things happening, people going astray and struggles and troubles and beatings and all these things, he is still rejoicing because he knows who's in control. He knows who's in charge. And so he can go through all of these things and yet still rejoice because his hope and his trust and his faith is not in the world, not in the circumstances, but in Christ. You may sorrow because of the circumstances. You may sorrow because of the things that you're going through, but yet you can still rejoice because God is in control of it all. And so as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich. We've already talked that Paul many times was in necessity. That there was times that he had nothing, but he saw himself in his life going to enrich many people with spiritual riches, right? So in other words, he says, I may not have much by this world standards, but I'm rich in my relationship, in my position with God. And so he says, as having nothing yet possessing all things. He says, my father is rich in houses and land, right? Holds the wealth of this world in his hand. I believe that's the way the song goes. And so he says, as having nothing yet possessing all things. And so as Paul is summing up his ministry here and how he can be an ambassador for God, he says, first of all, for those that he is trying to recruit, for lack of better words, he's saying, God gives you grace. He gives you the enabling. He gives you the ability. Your salvation is a current possession, and the people that you have the opportunity to reach can be saved today. And so make sure to live your life in a way that's not going to cause anyone to stumble. That's not going to keep anyone from coming to Christ because of you. People will have plenty of reasons. Just make sure you're not the one. Okay? And because of his grace and because of the place that he's put you in, you can go through all of these sufferings and all these trials relying upon his grace, and he'll bring you out the other side with peace, with knowledge, with kindness that's impossible anyway outside of God's enabling. And so all of these things God's able to bring you through all these things God's able to do in you. Your life may sometimes be a little bit ironic. It may seem like an oxymoron. There'll be people who love you, people who hate you, ones who honor you, ones who dishonor you. You'll be poor by the standards of this world, but in God, you're going to be rich. Right? And so he says, this is what it's like being an ambassador. And looking back over it all, Paul says, it's worth it. He says it's worth it. More than worth it. He's looking forward to the day that he looks into the eyes of Jesus Christ as he stands before him and hears well done, and he receives the rewards of the works that he's done. And he says, at that time, he'll say, I'm glad to be an ambassador for him. And so, what about us? Are we willing to go through these things? Are we willing to put our trust in him to enable us to go through whatever? Or are we going to allow our circumstances to cause us to be a barrier to other people coming to Christ? The choice is ours. It comes down to whether we are going to trust his grace, accept his grace. What it comes down to. So, does anyone have any questions or comments, anything to add to our study tonight?
Sometimes it's hard to be reality too. You
know, it is.
You know?
Mm-hmm.
Just being honest.
Yeah, definitely get that. But that's where it comes back to his grace is sufficient. And we just have to continue going back for a new supply. There was a quote that I wrote down today, and I forgot to stick it in my Bible or have it with me. But it was talking about how basically what the Christian life is God has offered himself up to us. He's offered his power, his ability. He wants to walk with us. He wants to work through us. God has given himself to us, and our part is giving ourselves to him. That's the Christian life in a nutshell. He's given himself to us. We just give ourselves to him. And so anyway, like you say, easier said than done sometimes because we're still robed in this flesh. But that's why Paul was encouraging them. That's why he was working with them. And we just keep praying and seeking and saying, God, make me what you'd have me to be. Give me the ability that I need to walk the path you've given me. Mm-hmm. When really grace is for everyday things. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Anything else? Okay, if there's nothing else, we'll go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer and wrap it up for the night. So let's pray. Lord, we come to you today. Thank you for your blessings, and we do thank you for the day you've given us, Lord. And Lord, we thank you for this study tonight, Lord, as we get in it and we've seen, Lord, you've given us your grace, Lord. And Lord, so often we receive it in vain, Lord. We don't act upon it, Lord. We allow the circumstances that come to steamroll us, Lord, and to knock us down and to cause confusion and shame and all kinds of different things, Lord. And Lord, we thank you, Lord, that you love us anyway, Lord, that you're understanding and that you're continuing to bring us back to yourself, continuing to grow us, continuing to help us, Lord. And we just pray, Lord, that we would allow that grace of yours, Lord, to work in our lives, to enable us, Lord, to be capable ambassadors for you, Lord. And Lord, we'd allow your presence with us, Lord, to shape us into your image and to bring these things out in our lives, Lord. And Lord, we do know that sometimes our Christian life can be somewhat of an irony, Lord, and things just seem to not make sense, Lord. But in the world that we're living in, Lord, we're torn between this life which we live in now, Lord, and the one that we're being fitted for, Lord. And we just ask you, Lord, just help us, Lord, just to continue following you, allowing you to do your perfect work in us and through us, and use us, Lord, as you see fit. We thank you so much for all you do for us, all you're going to do, Lord. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen.